Take a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 14. We're continuing our trek through the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Amen. Two wealthy brothers terrorized a small town for years. They were conniving in reputation. They were abusive to children. They were dishonest in business. And even on a good day, these guys were the talk of the town. They were loud. They were boisterous. They were rude. And one day, suddenly, the younger brother got sick and died. And they didn't have a church. The older brother went to the new preacher in town and said, "I want you to do the funeral." He agreed and said, "Well, that's not all. I want you to do the funeral and tell people that my brother was a saint." He said, "Look, I just graduated from seminary. I've never even done a funeral before. But you know good and well I can't do that. Your brother, I've only lived here a short time, but you know your brother was far from a saint." He said, "Well, if you do, I'll write your check, your church a check for $100,000. All I want you to do is to state publicly that he was a saint." The new pastor faced a dilemma because his church was struggling and needed the money, but he wanted to preserve his integrity, so he thought about it and prayed, and he agreed to do the funeral, and at the funeral, he told the congregation these words, "Everyone knows that the deceased was a wicked man, dishonest, a drunk, and a thief. He terrorized his employees and cheated on his taxes. But as evil and bad as this man was compared to his older brother, he was a saint." Three times in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul uses the word saint. He uses it in the first verse. He uses it in the 15th verse. He uses it in the 19th verse. And his objective here is for the saints in Christ to have a clear picture of how rich they are in God. Do you know how rich you are in God? Keep in mind who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles, but for the most part, Ephesus was becoming a Gentile church. These were Christians who were persecuted for their faith. They were beat down. They were discouraged. And yet he wants them to revel in how special they are to God. But even more remarkable, as Paul writes this letter to people who are persecuted for their faith, Paul himself is in prison. He's in prison. You ever feel sorry for yourself? We all do. Think about the implications for what you face right now and for whatever you face in your life that tends to make you feel sorry for yourself. Paul wants all of us to wonder over what God has done and over what God has given. Do you realize how rich you are in God? Now remember, Paul is a Trinitarian. He's mentioned that from all eternity, God the Father chose a people from among the lost in the world, lost in sin. From all eternity, Jesus chose to become a man, to become sin for his people. From all eternity, the Holy Spirit purposed to bring to faith those who had been chosen and redeemed. But today we're going to look more specifically in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are three words that I want us to focus on, and those words are promise and pledge and preview. Point one. The Holy Spirit is the promise, that is the seal of God's favor. The Holy Spirit is the promise or the seal of God's favor. A seal in the first century meant hot wax that was dripped on a document and then impressed with the king's signet ring. First, it guaranteed the genuine character of the document in Esther 2. Haman's orders were written in the name of King Xerxes and were sealed with his ring. It also conveyed the idea of ownership. When someone seals something in hot wax, it signifies it is part of his own possession. And then third, what is signified by a seal is the concept of preservation. You remember that when Jesus was crucified, he was after death, was placed in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, and it was sealed. And the same word is there. It was sealed in the sense of preservation. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the promised seal of God's favor. I want you to get the picture now of what has happened. God claimed you as his own by virtue of the family blood. He has given you the family identity and now wants to develop family values in you. God's claimed you as his own by virtue of the family blood. He has given you the family identity and wants to develop family values in you. Has everyone seen the movie Gone with the Wind? Great classic movie. It's been on TV many, many times. In Gone with the Wind, you remember Scarlett O'Hara is spurned by the man that she loves, and she's walking with her father while looking over the family plantation Terra, and her life is a disaster. Her father points out the beauty and worth of Terra, and she replies, "It has no meaning for me." He says to her, "Do you mean to tell me, Katie, Scarlett O'Hara, that Terra, the land, doesn't mean anything to you? Why, that land's the only thing in the world worth working for, worth fighting for, worth dying for, because it is the only thing that lasts." "Paul, you talk like an Irishman." "It's proud that I am. I'm Irish, and don't you be forgetting, Missy, that you're half Irish too, and to anyone with a drop of Irish blood in them, why, the land they live on is like their mother." "Ah, but there now. You're just a child. It'll come to you, this love of the land. There's no getting away from it if you're Irish." By the end of the movie, Scarlett had lost her beauty. She had lost her child. She had lost three husbands. And she found that all she had left was Terra. It was the one thing that she could not lose. Finally, by virtue of the family blood, she had her family identity, and lo and behold, she had her father's values. That's what God is doing in you. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek tense is the passive voice. God did it to you. You were passive in it. The sealer is the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here that God does that not after some trial period when you've been on your better behavior. God doesn't do it as a second experience. God does that the moment you first believe and trust in Christ. From that very moment, God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the promise, the seal of God's favor. Two, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. It's the pledge of our inheritance. Verse 14 says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the idea of an inheritance did not originate in Ephesus or in Ephesians. It originated really in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel believed that the promised land was their inheritance, and you can see why they would believe that. Exodus 32 says, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." And so Jews in the Old Testament, they believed that the promised land in Israel was their inheritance. But the New Testament makes it clear that the true inheritance is not in this world and is not in this life. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 3. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The true promised land is not over in Israel or Palestine, it's in heaven. And the true promised land, that inheritance, belongs to everyone, Jew and Gentile, who trusts Christ. It is the inheritance of the saints. And the Holy Spirit that God gave you the moment you first believed is the down payment of that. Now, think about when you bought a home, if you've bought a home. When you find the home that you want, the real estate agent says, you know, how do you like this? When you say, you know, this is not the one. This is not. Then finally, this is the home. This is the one that we want. And the real estate agent says something like, let's submit an offer with earnest money. Why do you have to put down earnest money? It shows that you're serious about taking full possession. Or think about buying a car, you know, and you're looking at all the new models, and finally you find the one that you like, and you say something like, honey, can't you see us driving down the road in this baby with the top down, and it'll just be wonderful. And when does a salesman know that you're serious about this car? Why? When you put down earnest money that they know you're not going to walk away from. Or think about an engagement ring. I understand that in Greece today, this particular word is used to refer to an engagement ring. How do you know that the groom is going to show up to marry the bride? Because he's given her a ring. That is his earnest. And the Holy Spirit is God's earnest, that he's dead set about claiming you and giving you heaven as your own. And then third, the Holy Spirit is a preview of more to come. The word here in Greek is the word arabon. And what it means is that there's more to come in fuller quantity. Now, down payment is a small percentage of the total, but a down payment means what? It means that much more is on the way. We sang this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I didn't know that Matt was going to pick that for today. It fits perfectly. What God has given us in the Holy Spirit is arabon. It means that there's more to come in fuller quantity. The glory you experience in the gospel is only a small taste of the glory of what heaven is going to be like. Four things about heaven. Heaven is a place where you will experience perfect communion with God. And the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of that perfect communion. But in that day, faith is going to be sight, and perfect peace and perfect bliss is going to be yours. But keep in mind that we don't experience perfect peace only in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of that, of the down payment of what is to come. Did you ever feel so close to Christ that it felt like he was as close as the person seated next to you on the pew? That is a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. Years ago, about 13 years ago, I knew a man dying in the hospital with lung cancer. And right before he died, Paul sat up, looked at an empty spot in the room, and smiled a huge smile. And you know why? At that moment, Paul was given a bigger taste of the glory which was to come. It was a bigger taste. He saw something. He saw heaven being opened up. Maybe you've been to an ice cream shop, and what is this? Would you like a sample? And you get the little sample in the pink spoon. Why don't they give you a big bite? You know, why? What's with a little pink spoon? Well, they only want to give you a taste, because when you get the big scoop, the real thing is going to be like that. But oh, there's going to be so much more, and it's going to be so much better. This is the sentiment behind 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, I know a man in Christ, speaking of himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. When did it happen? More than likely one of the times when Paul was stoned and left for dead, caught up in the third heaven. It whetted his appetite. And yet, as great as that was, it only whetted his appetite for more. It was only a sample of that which was to come. Heaven is a place where you're going to experience perfect communion with God, but the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a foretaste of that. And heaven is a place where you will experience perfect rest. There will be no shame in heaven. Slate wiped clean. Guilty conscience gone. No fear of consequences. No fear of God. When you first became a Christian and trusted Christ, do you remember how clean you felt? How wonderful it was, how clean you felt, how whole you felt, how at rest. Do you know what that was? The Holy Spirit gave that to you. But let me tell you the good news, more is on the way. Perfect peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Third, heaven is a place where you and I are going to be dead to sin. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does. Everything in heaven, as we saw last week, is going to be summed up under Jesus. It's going to be placed under his feet. At last, sin is not going to entice you. Your Achilles heel temptation will have no hold. All Jesus' enemies, all our enemies, the Bible says, are going to be crushed. And the Old Testament picture of this is of a conquering general with his foot on the head or the neck of his opposing commander's neck or head. It's a picture of ultimate triumph. And it's a foreshadowing of what you and I experience every time we repent and believe and trust Jesus. Every time you're convicted of a sin, every time you repent and go running to Christ, every time you believe the gospel afresh, that's a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like when you and I are going to be dead to sin. And then finally, heaven is going to be a place where you and I are going to be rich in God. Yeah, there are going to be streets made out of gold and all that. But listen, you know what the wealth of heaven is? The wealth of heaven is that we're going to be rich in God himself. Do you know the name Hetty Robinson? Probably don't recognize that. She had a mind for finance, and at the age of 13, this is back in the 1800s, she became the family bookkeeper. At the age of 13, mind you, when her father died in 1864, she inherited $7.5 million. Now, think about what that would be in today's currency. Hetty Robinson is remembered as perhaps the stingiest woman in history. She never turned on the heat in her home. She was never known to use hot water. Keep in mind, she lived in Massachusetts. She wore one black dress. Undergarments she only changed after they wore out. She rode in an old carriage. She ate pies costing 15 cents. She is known for spending half the night one night searching for a 2-cent stamp. She instructed her laundress who washed her clothes to wash only the dirty part of her dress, the hem that would touch the ground, in order to save money on soap. There are reports that she, for the most part during the day, only ate oatmeal that was heated on the office radiator. There was heat in the office because she shared the office with somebody else who paid for the heat. She is remembered as by the name the Witch of Wall Street and the world's greatest miser. She died after suffering a series of strokes. She is reported to have died finally of apoplexy. I looked that up. That's evidently cerebral bleeding. When she argued with the maid about the virtues of skim milk, her wealth at death, $200 million, and if it were changed into today's currency, would be some $3.8, $3.9 billion. Now, have you ever thought how much you and I are like Hetty Robinson? We envy what other people have. We focus only on the present. We can only see about 1 foot in front of our face, and our attitude is, God, what have you done for me lately? Paul, an apostle, and a prisoner in Rome, asks you, do you know how rich you are in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you are an heir of heaven, chosen, redeemed, adopted, given the earnest of the Holy Spirit of that which is to come? Do you envy other people? Do you envy the world? As a pastor friend said, why would you want to be that poor? Christian, do you know how rich you are in God? And so Henry Francis Light penned this hymn, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the everlasting King. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, widely as his mercy flows. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon, bow down before him. Dwellers all in time and space. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise with us the God of grace. Let's pray. Father, in a day, in a time in which we are so prone to self-pity and feeling sorry for ourselves, will you remind us how rich we are in Christ? And will you remind us of the earnest of the Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance, that guarantees most of all that we are rich in God Himself? And we thank you and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for saving sinners such as we. In Jesus' name, amen.